great to be gathered again this morning and spend time in worshiping God together and studying His Word together. It's truly enjoyable, and I can't say how much I enjoy the opportunities that I have to work with you here in the manner that you allow me to do, and certainly grateful and appreciative of it, and encourage any thoughts or comments or questions that you have along the way to feel free to express those. I do know, as far as lessons go, I was thinking about this as I sat there this morning. I have, and some of it's by request, and several of it actually by request. We're going to talk a little bit over the next months. I don't know how it's all going to fit in, though, about the church and the work of the church and the authority that God has granted, the authority God has, and how, why we do what we do as a church, even as individuals, comes into play here. We've talked a little bit about that, and we'll rehearse some of that this morning, today's lesson. Also, lessons on leadership. I have some lessons. I still haven't gotten those yet. And also lessons on character studies, which kind of also will end up involving leadership. Because if you look at characters, a lot of times there's enough information, especially with Old Testament characters, to see their leadership style and their personalities come out, because we have so much about their lives. And there's some great lessons, I think, there. So there's a couple of things about the church and about us as individuals that I'm going to try and work in over the next, really what boils down to the next months, because I think I've got, right now I've got 12 lessons on a list that are definitely that I'm going to cover, and that don't count the work-ins and fill-ins, and I also try not to study one topic too much at one point in time. Just don't want to wear you out on a specific topic, so try to mix it up. Oh, evidences, that's another one. I love talking about evidences, and there's some great stuff out there that helps build our faith and helps understand, especially with our kids and what our kids are being taught in school and how to deal with those. And so all that's, so I have a job without end, is what it amounts to. And I'll mention too, and Chad, appreciate making a comment about Brenda, Barbara, in her prayer this morning. I put her in the bulletin. She is a friend from the church in Jonesboro where I grew up. Her son is actually, her youngest son is 2 years older than me. And we talked in Bible class about associations in school. It turns out I never knew that she was a member of the church and that she tried to get her son to go to church. Her husband was not, and her son's kind of followed his way. But in later years, she began worshiping with my mom and dad in Jonesboro and got to know her then. But she has, she's dealt with breast cancer about the same time my wife did and had complications due to that. Over the years, hers was a lot more severe. But now she's had open heart surgery. And the concern is that she's still in ICU and sedated. But they're keeping her basically unconscious right now. And she keeps having health problems with some organs not working and not waking back up yet. And there's just some serious complications. So I appreciate the prayers and continue to remember her as she is she only lived a couple miles from our house even. She's a Christian. Never met her until later in life, but she was just a Christian a few miles from her house because she had worshipped at another congregation in town. But appreciate y'all's your thoughts and prayers. In our lesson this morning, we'll talk about, and this is kind of an introduction to the idea of authority. And in Church of Christ, the word authority has been used a lot. And the idea is, and I try to summarize it in the subtitle, and recognizing the established authority. Recognizing where do we go to say this is what we do. And there's some very important passages in Scripture that lead us to where we need to go. And puts us in our place, as it were. It puts us in our place. And how we fit into the study, and when it comes to how we live our lives and how the church looks, we're going to talk about both of those. And the focus today is going to be just establishing the baseline, I guess, for authority, recognizing who this established authority is. And the cliff notes to all this is God. Right? That's where we're going with this. Is God. God is. But. Understanding the concepts behind that helps us reinforce where we fit and our inability to think for God. That's what it boils down to. We can only go by what Scripture says. And then once again, that's the cliff notes. That's the the jumping ahead. It begins in the very first chapter of Genesis. We all know the story. Who is the creator and who is the created? God is the creator. He created us. He made us. Not only did he make us, he made us with a purpose. He made us with a realm that we could live in. He designed all of this. And just as we say, as we look outside and see the trees and creation around us, where there's a design, there's a designer. And the same with us. We have a design. We have a purpose in our life. But God is the designer. He sets those boundaries. He establishes those things. He says, this is what you can do. This is what you cannot do. We are his creation. And it's very interesting, as you turn over to Job chapter 38 and 39, and we will not read these, but God gives Job answers to these questions, and I've summarized them here in my lesson material, which I always read off for you. God gives answers to Job here. And it starts out in chapter 38, verse 4. God shows Job the limitation of his own knowledge, of Job's own knowledge. And then he begins to lay this out. He says, Job, were you present at the creation of the earth? Job, do you understand how the seas are controlled? Job, do you understand how the light is controlled, the sun and the moon? Do you know the sources of this? Do you know nothing about the snow and hail, Job? Job, you know nothing about lightning and rain. Job, you know nothing about how God creates ice and frost. And it's still in chapter 38. We're not going to read through it. Job does not know how God controls the stars. Job, you have no control over the rain. Job, you cannot provide for the animals of the earth. You know nothing about the wild goats, the wild donkeys, the wild ox, the ostrich. Job, you don't know all these things. Who are you to question me? Because God knows all these things. Back to Genesis chapter 1, he made them. He set their boundaries. He established things like they are. And God says, Job, you don't understand any of what I've created here. You can see it, but you have no authority over this. You have no ability to know and much less create what you've done. And the solution in our minds to relate to us today, we can learn these things. And you go to math and science books. Not talking about global warming or those of evolutionary sciences, so-called sciences, but the proven factual laws that man has been able to discover and establish and write it in a mathematical form that they can predict because they know these laws exist. God created all that. We can see it. We can understand it. It's because of what we've seen. But God created all that. He's able to create it. He knows why and how he created it. We don't know why he created the things. Don't know how he created it, but he did. God is superior. God makes an authoritative position. Who are we to question? Because we cannot create these things. That reminds me of the scientists. They argue in the story that goes, they're arguing with God. And God, scientists said, we finally figured out we can create life from dirt. So someday in the future, they figure out they can make life from dirt. And so they sit down, the story goes, and interacting with God, and they say, God says, okay, show me. And they go, and they go around a handful of dirt, and God says, whoa, wait a minute. I said, you're using my dirt. Go get your own dirt. The idea is God, no matter what, God is authoritative. God knows, and God was able to do it. He is supreme. And it's a very basic principle, and it's certainly a foundational when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to all that we do. Jeremiah, a couple of prophets in the Old Testament recognize this. In Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23, there's a couple of my favorites I like to go to, establishing this fact of how God's ways are greater than man's ways, and that's the Isaiah passage. But Jeremiah 10:23, Jeremiah says, "O Lord, I know it is not within man that walketh to direct his own footsteps." That's a paraphrase, a real bad one. I'm not turning pages fast enough. All right. Oh, Lord, I know that the way of man is not of himself. It is not within man that walks to direct his own footsteps. Job recognizes that. He does not have that ability. Proverb writer says, there is a way that is right to a man, but seems right, but leads to destruction. The idea that man does not have the ability to reason among himself to say, and to generate the factual evidence that this is right or this is wrong. Through God's word, we've been told but only through that, not of our own cognizant ability. It's because God has told us. That's just like the robot. And that's what scares me about this so-called driverless car that's coming out there. That driverless car is still only as good as the guy that wrote the program. And on a little side note here, a pet peeve of mine, this idea of artificial intelligence. I don't believe there's such a thing. Because no matter what you do with a machine, you still program that device to do what you say it is to do. So I'm a skeptic when it comes to artificial intelligence and a skeptic when it comes to driverless cars. If you want to see a movie of where we're headed, by the way, WALL-E, W-A-L-L-E. Y'all remember that movie? That's where we're headed, WALL-E. Right? We're going to sit on this floating cushion and says, give me my drink, give me my food. Anyways, that's a different subject, but that's where we're going. I'm like, anyways. That's a great lesson in that movie, by the way. That's one of the movies I like for lesson's sake. So, Javon, I give you permission to watch it again. But Isaiah 55. Isaiah writer here also delves into this idea of God and his place. In verse 8, God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so God is just explaining here, is that, man, you're not capable of reasoning and saying this is right and this is wrong. This, you cannot generate that from your own mind, from your own reasoning, from your own life. Unless I tell you, you don't know those things. And that's what God's saying there. And that's the whole concept behind how we live our lives according to God's word and how we live and how we establish and we organize the church according to God's word. Because we do not have that ability. And these are Old Testament writings that indicate that. We also have a New Testament writing, and we've talked about this a few times, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The whole, I believe the whole dissertation there, Paul is starting out saying, who is man, basically. Man is, his conclusion is, man is nobody. The Corinthians had placed one man above another, gave preference and priority and favor to one man over another. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, he says, every one of you says, I am of Paul and I am Apollos, I am of Paul and I am of Christ. And Paul begins to talk to them, explain to them that we are all nobody. He says, we are nothing. Even as an apostle of God, I am nothing by myself. And in this passage, he goes on and explains that the words that they spoke were not words of men's wisdom. This is not what man thinks, but this is what God said. The words we speak are not from what Paul, not from Apollos, not from Peter. They're from God. And we find that specifically as he narrows it down in chapter 2, starting at verse 4. It said, Paul says, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And so he's hinting there to the Holy Spirit and the power that they exercise to show that they were inspired. In verse 5, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's where our faith should stand. And no man should our faith stand, but only in the power of God. Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are complete, yet not as wisdom of the world, nor the prince of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world. And let's go on down. Verse 9, he begins to set this illustration up. Eye has not seen, nor ear have heard what has entered to the heart of man, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. God has not revealed those things, or it's not within man to know these things. But verse 10, he says, God revealed them to us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches the deep things of God. For what knows the spirit of man, for what man knows the things of man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knows no man but the Spirit of God. So basically, the Spirit of God revealed God's wisdom to man, to the apostles. The apostles are nobody. Apollos was nobody. Don't put these people, Paul is saying, don't put us on a pedestal. We are nobody. We're nothing. Even Peter, who some want to put as obviously as the first pope and the supreme being in the church at that time, Cephas, Peter is nobody, except God gave them utterance of what the word was. God gave them the truth. We see the power of the word as Paul wrote to Timothy. It makes a man complete. We don't have to turn those passages. Probably have it memorized as well. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 3. God revealed everything that pertains to life and godliness. Because we cannot of our own minds know these things, God has to reveal it. And Peter confirmed the fact that that the apostles had revealed what God needs us to know. God has revealed to us through the apostles what we need to know. We don't need to make something up. We don't need to reason among ourselves what's better or best as far as when it comes to godliness. God has established those things. We reason from the scripture about those things, but not from our own personal knowledge, not from our firsthand knowledge, not from our life experiences that we say this is right and this is wrong. We do that because scripture tells us it's right and wrong, because God told us that. 1 Peter 4:11, any man speak, let him speak according to the oracles of God. And then Colossians 3, the passage there, let us do all things in the name of or by the authority of God. That's how we're instructed to operate. And so we see that God has provided his instructions to us. First of all, it was necessary. Secondly, he did. He established his authority. He provided his instruction with us. He established his authority upon this earth. We see that through Jesus. In the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of that, the disciples of that day were astonished because Jesus spoke as one having authority and not as the scribes and Pharisees. And so they saw that and they recognized it. But we also see other passages they acknowledge that too. In Luke 4:31, 32, Jesus spoke with authority. And very few people have trouble with Jesus' authority. Everybody recognizes Jesus' authority as the Son of God and inspired, obviously, and what he spoke was right and true and honest and what God would intend. So very few people have trouble with this, but Jesus spoke with authority. And we see that in a couple of different examples here. And even as comes out and states at the end of Matthew, he says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. And a similar passage there in John chapter 5. Jesus was given all authority in heaven and earth. But Jesus, God established his authority. He didn't leave it to question. He didn't leave it to doubt. If a prophet in the Old Testament kind of spoke, now, there was a way that the people knew he was spokesman from God and knew it should be right. And that was the idea of miracles and the idea that the things that they said came true. God's people had that, and that's Deuteronomy 28, I believe, that talks about how they were determined if a man was a prophet from God or not. But Jesus showed that, and Jesus taught that he had the authority. And as we talk about authority, there are layers of authority. Even as we talk about everything, God being supreme, Jesus is a submissive to the Father in the realm of authority. And this shows how God had passed that authority on to Jesus. And with that in mind, we also see how that Jesus conveyed authority to the apostles. Lest there be some, and there are some in this world that question the authority of the apostles. The apostles were inspired of God. They were authorized by God to speak for God and not speak of their own mind. They spoke what God told them to speak, as we saw in 1 Corinthians. And so John chapter 14, where Jesus told the disciples and told the apostles specifically that the Comforter was going to come, this Comforter being the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to them, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will continue, we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Verse 24, he that loves me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being present with you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, this is verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things into your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. In verse chapter 16, similar passages, in verse 16, verse 7, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And it goes on there. And verse 13, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. All truth. The apostles were inspired by God. They were given authority by God, not to reason of themselves, but they were taught, as the passage says here, they were taught the things of God, and things were brought into remembrance of what God and Jesus, or what Jesus had spoke. And so those were the ways that the truths of God were conveyed. And that 1 Corinthians 2, 4 and 13, again, the chapters 1 through 3, all talking about who is man, but the inspired word was revealed to Paul, as the Corinthian letter teaches. And, you know, Paul even talks about the authority they were given. Paul was given authority, not, once again, not to reason of himself, but he's given authority to reveal the inspired word of God and to exercise the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know what's interesting, and sometimes we may not realize this, but the Jews were concerned about authority. Now, we may look and question the specific events that we talk about here, but the Jews, the ones who were adversaries of Jesus even, were still concerned about authority. By what authority or by what power or by what by whose purpose do you say these things? And so Matthew chapter 21, right before Matthew writes about the woes for the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus was questioned about that. Matthew 21, starting there in verse 23. Matthew 21, starting at verse 23. Now, the same day came him unto the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. And they asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed to his brother. And now there were seven brethren. The first, he goes on to this analogy here. Verse 28, therefore in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And Jesus said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For in resurrection there is neither marrying nor marrying nor giving in marriage, but there are as angels of God in heaven. And so they asked basically, by what authority do you do these things? And they asked him of that there. And did I get the right passage? I'm sorry, that was chapter 22. I was going to say, that's not the passage I thought I was looking for. I'm sorry, let's back up. It wasn't the Sadducees either. That's what I should have clued off on real quick there. Matthew 21, not 22. Matthew 21, 23. I'll read that. He was coming to the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him, and as he was teaching, and said, by what authority do you do these things, and who gave you this authority? There you go. Sorry. And you get the point now, don't we? He was come to the temple. The chief priests and the elders of the people came to him, as he was teaching, said, by what authority do you do these things? And who gave you this authority? And Jesus banters back and forth as they talk. But the Jews, the important thing I want to bring up here, is the Jews were concerned about by what authority people operated. That matters. That's just like someone come into one of y'all's businesses. Of course, being owners or whatnot. But suppose you work for an employer and somebody walks in and says, well, you got to do this, this, and this. And you go look at them and say, who are you? Who gave you authority? And the Jews were concerned about that. And rightly so. Rightly so. Nicodemus recognized the authority of Jesus. One of the men that we probably don't talk about a lot, but he's one of the, probably on the Sanhedrin. And he was a believer. But he was a timid believer, I think. I think the scripture implies that. John chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees, so he was a Pharisee, first of all. So Nicodemus was a Pharisee, notoriously an adversary of Jesus. But Nicodemus was not so much so. And it says, verse 2, the same came to Jesus by night, so implying that he wasn't willing to come out during the daylight. Okay, certainly, if he was a Pharisee, there would be great consequences for this. So Nicodemus said, Rabbi, we know thou art a teacher come from God. No man can do these miracles that thou do except he be from God. Nicodemus was concerned about authority and recognized the authority of Jesus. He recognized that. Even though he was timid in his response, I think, he still recognized the authority and was concerned about the authority from God. The blind man recognized his authority. We've studied about him in a previous lesson. And even Saul of Tarsus, as he went out and persecuted the church, remember what he did? He went and got letters from the elders, didn't he? He operated under authority. He did not do these things of his own. The Jews knew this and recognized this and understood what authority was. And though at times they were malicious, actually, at times outright malicious against the Savior and out against the cause. But they recognized the need for authority, and they recognized it for a very good reason, because they were taught to, because God told them to. In Deuteronomy 18 through 28, there's the passage about recognizing who a prophet of God was. They were told, if a guy comes and what he says doesn't come true, then you don't worry about that person. You don't worry about what he has to say. You actually stone him. But you don't be concerned about what he has to say. But if a prophet of God, you've got to adhere. But the reality is, as a nation, they had a habit of ignoring prophets, didn't they? They had a habit of ignoring prophets. Here's a list of them. Some of them we've talked about here over time. But Nadab and Abihu, we're gonna talk about them some. David and his ox cart. Remember, they made the cart to haul the Ark of the Covenant on, didn't they? This is much better, right? We'll haul in our cart. We'll get there faster. We won't belabor all these Jews, the Levites, that have to carry it. Saul and Gilgal, Saul and the Amalekites, all these are people who went their own way and were punished for it. So the Jews had a history. And so we should learn from their history, learning from the Jews' history. There were things in their law and in their ceremonies that were ordained in service to God. They were not to use these outside that. The priest garments in Exodus 28 and 29, and we don't have to turn to that specific passage, but there is one in Exodus I want to turn to. These things were sanctified. These were things were set apart for a special purpose and a certain purpose. The garments had a certain design that the priests were supposed to wear. And then the incense and the anointing oil, those were things that had specific design. And God went so far, and I think it's implied in the remainder of them, but in Exodus chapter 30, he says, you're not supposed to make this of your own. You're not supposed to make this and use this of your own, to your own benefit, to your own good. And so it's looking specifically at the incense and the anointing oil. So in the incense case, that was the deal with Nadab and Abihu in the Leviticus. They offered a strange fire to God, and they were cut down for it. They didn't follow the instructions. And so here in Exodus chapter 30, in verse 9, you shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice. But so the idea is you only offer the incense that I have approved of. And not only do you only do that, you don't use this for your own purposes. This oil in verse 25 is a holy oil. In verse 32, it says, upon man's flesh it shall not be poured. In other words, you don't use it for your own. This is dedicated to the service of God and his ceremonies. You're not even supposed to pour it on yourself. You don't make anything like it. It says in verse 32, it is holy and it shall be holy to you. And that was a nature, I'm gonna contend as nature to the entire Jewish religious ceremonies and sacrifices and practices. There was a way God prescribed. You don't do this of your own. I have prescribed this way, and this is the only way you do it. The priests were to put on their garments when they went into worship, and that's how God prescribed their service to happen. They were not there for them to use of their own clothing. It was fair for worshiping in the ceremonies of God. And I think we see that. We certainly see that specifically with the anointing oil and the holy incense here in Exodus chapter 30. That was just the nature of their religion. And then Moses sanctifies or sets apart for a special purpose and anoints the priests and the things that they had made there for the tabernacle or temple of God, or tabernacle of God. So learning from this, what were they taught? What, learning from the nation of Israel? Remember the lesson on Balaam? Balaam told Balak, I can't go beyond to do more or to do less, turn to the right or to the left. I can't go beyond what God says. He was a prophet, certainly technically before the nation of Israel, or during the nation of Israel, but not to the nation of Israel. Deuteronomy 5, and this is specific instruction. Even though Balaam was not a Jew, he understood this command of God, and I think because we understand this command is a resounding command for all time, that God has prescribed what he's prescribed. We can't do more, can't do less. And so we see the teaching specifically here to Israel. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 31 says there, but as for thee, stand thou here by me, and I will speak to thee all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments without which thou shalt teach them, that they may do them in the land which I give them to possess it. And you shall observe to do, therefore, as the Lord your God hath commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. They couldn't use their own judgment. They couldn't say, well, this oil would work so much better if we did this to it, or this perfume here, or we found this neat coconut over here out in this world, And that oil, it makes your skin so good. So we'll put this in this anointing oil God made. They Jews did not have that authority. Not only could they not change it, they did not have the authority to use it in their own way. They only could use it the way God said. And that was the object. Now, this was God's ceremony. This was God's methods and ways. And that's what they were to learn from this, and that's what he instructed them. Again, Deuteronomy 17, don't turn to the right or the left hand. Same in Deuteronomy 28 and Joshua 1 even. Don't turn the right hand or left hand. The whole concept, the basis, the greatest command is Jesus taught, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, all thy soul, and all thy strength. Depends on which passage you look at. They all say the same thing. To love God with all our might, and that means we're going to adhere to his commands and have respect for his command, have respect for his authority. That's what the Jews were taught. And that's why they had concern. That's why they asked Jesus, why do you do these things? And they had the right to, and they should have. During the restoration of the nation of Judah, we won't spend a lot of time on this point, they had trouble. Particularly in the book of Jeremiah, they're about to be hauled off to captivity. And what they have going on there, they have prophets saying good things. And the people are listening because it's what they want to hear. The whole idea is these prophets were not working by the authority of God. Jeremiah was, but these other prophets were not. And they led the people astray and caused a lot of them to die. But in the end, because they did not repent, they were hauled off into captivity, led away from their nation by another heathen nation, and suffered greatly because of that. But they left the word of God. They left from following the word of God and were rebuked and condemned for it. Restoration movement in our own country. So now let's fast forward to today's time. There's a story, and some people call us Campbellites, okay? But there's something very insightful that Alexander Campbell had to say about the church. And the church is. So he come in from Europe, and he come to the United States and preached and teaching in different places, and he's finding that churches, though they maybe even had the same name, they were all teaching different things. This one church was doing one thing, this other church was doing something different. And his conclusion was, which is what I want to focus on, is, and after finding a wide variety of, this is quoting the historical records here, I found a wide variety of beliefs and teachings in the United States churches where he preached. He brought in to promote the idea of unifying them, and his idea was unifying them on where the Scripture speaks, we're speak, and where the Scripture silent, we're silent. And he's noted for making that comment. That is a biblical concept. If you follow God's Word, if we all follow God's Word, we're all going to be doing the same thing. But we find that the people do err. And this is consistent with New Testament doctrine. In Matthew 7, very, very insightful, once again, on the authority of man versus the authority of God. Jesus makes this very clear in his passage here. First of all, talks about the straight and narrow way. The idea that wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. It's easy to go there. It's easy to go there. But difficult and narrow is the way that leads to heaven, that leads to life. Then he warns in this passage in Matthew 7 about false prophets, those who teach wrong, those who leave the authority of God, those who go their own way and teach their own thing. He warns about those people. And in verse 21, the very insightful passage here, not everyone that acknowledges him as God, as Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of his Father. Authority is important. So much so, Jesus taught that we must follow his way. We cannot go our own way. Verse 22 of Matthew 7, people went their own way. Jesus is foretelling this is going to happen. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And have we not cast out devils and done many wonderful works? But he'll profess to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Because they went their own way. They've done their own thing. God does not ask us to go our own way. He asks us to follow his will. Don't turn to the right or left, as the Old Testament taught the Jew. They understood those principles. And so we know that God has provided his instructions for us. They're able to make us complete. He revealed everything that we need is implied in that also. We speak according to oracles of God and do all in the name of God. And that's all we can do. Because the reality is, and if you look at today's bulletin, this is by chance, I looked at this morning, I put this together, two separate settings, and I looked at it this morning and said, oh, I've covered two very similar topics here. The idea of sanctification. And this is where I leave the lesson with you. So I actually added it in my lesson this morning. So if you look at the bulletin, there's something to say about sanctification. The idea is that being sanctified is something we set aside for a certain purpose. As we look at the Leviticus and the Exodus and those passages talking about the ointments and the perfumes, they had a specific purpose. They were set aside for a special purpose. Man is set aside for a special purpose. We have a purpose. And though our lessons in this series are not as focused on man so much, but how we behave, I think we all understand we have a purpose in a way that we should go. We are to be sanctified. We are set aside for a special purpose. We may not acknowledge it, but we are set aside for a special purpose. But more specifically, we want to spend and focus our time upon the church itself. The church is also set aside for a specific purpose. And that is those concepts and ideas are established probably as much in Ephesians as anywhere. That first of all, Christ is head of the church, along with all the other passages we've already looked at. Jesus is its head. The church is the bride of Christ. And not only that, in Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, there are expectations of the church. As the bride of Christ, Christ chastises and corrects this bride through John in his letter in the book of Revelation. And so we see there is a special purpose for the church. Now, and they are many. There are several, and we'll talk about those. But just as there are things the church is supposed to do, there are things the church is not supposed to do. Just as there are things that we are supposed to do as Christians, there are things we're not supposed to do as Christians. And we're going to talk about those. And so we see from the Old Testament passages that God provides example after example of his expectations for the Jews. He is still the same God. He still desires and commands and demands the same kind of respect. Though we don't go to it for authority for what we do today, we do go to it to learn who God is. And God is very clear in his instruction in the Old Testament and how he dealt with the Jew. Those parallel concepts exist in doctrine and obedience are found in the New Testament. The same and parallel concepts from Old Testament are found in the New Testament writings as we've looked at, as we've studied this morning. The whole point of the lesson is God is supreme. God is authority. That is who we go to. Man is to be subject to his authority. Man and the church are both sanctified, and that is set apart for a special purpose. And God has established what that purpose is. It's found within this text, and we'll study to look and see how those all fit together. And it's not that there's not some complicated topics, but we'll look through and we'll talk about those and discover at least reason among Scripture for what those things are. So I appreciate your attention and lesson this morning. There was a lot of verses. Some of them that I found very, very powerful when it comes to authority, and very, very powerful when it comes to putting us in our place when it comes to the church and the life that we choose to live here. This morning, if you've not become a part of that church, you've not had your sins washed away. In the act of baptism, your sins are washed away, and God places you in the church, and then you operate as a Christian in this life, and you're now sanctified, set aside for a special purpose. If you're ready to accept those responsibilities and acknowledge Christ as your Savior, we invite you to come this morning and make that request known, confessing Him as your Savior and as God. If you've been sanctified and left and lost sight of your purpose in this life, we also offer this time to come and confess sin that you may need to confess publicly and make your life right with God. So if you're subject in any ways to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come as we stand and as we sing.